So we have come to the last two sermons in the book of Ephesians. In the last section, you're going to know it. I think you probably know it fairly well. It's pretty well known. It's an exciting part. And it's often the case that where you land a sermon or some type of speech or address or some kind, what you say at the end is what you want them to hear, especially something that you want to leave them with, whether it's a call or just something that's a reminder. And Paul is doing something like that. This is the longest section in the whole book. And it serves as like a climax. It is a summary of what has come before. And it sort of brings all of these things together. And as you know, Paul often would take the last part of the letter. He would write it in his own hand sometimes. And there are some that think that he may have written this. Sort of like he grabbed the pen out of his secretary's hand and said, "Give me that." And he makes this even more personal for his people. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word so that we could hear what he has to say. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, the beginning of 18. Remember, beloved, these are the very written word. This is the very written word of God. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it." You may be seated. Pray with me again. Heavenly Father, as we give our attention now to your word and what you would have for us, Lord, we would, as your passage says, we pray in the Spirit, we would plead for you to come. Illumine our hearts and minds. Be with us. Help us to drink these things in and take them with us when we leave. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I have told you about at A&M, the midnight yell practice that they used to have, or they still have. I used to take part in it. Midnight yell practice, if you remember, this is where thousands and thousands of students and people from the surrounding area gather into Kyle Field, thousands and thousands and thousands of them, where they practice yelling. Remember all the different A&M, you know, stupid things that they would do. Then there'd be a cannon fire, the lights would go out, there's kissing that takes place when that happens. But part of this, you know, it's just basically, if you can call it like an adult pep rally, it's an enormous pep rally. And part of it, a big part of what takes place there is there at some point, one of the yell leaders or somebody might be a guest speaker would step up, grab a mic, and he would say, "I got a story for you, Ags." Ags or Aggies. "I got a story for you, Ags." And when he would do this, this would signal, there would be whooping and hollering when that would take place, because this would signal that he's about to tell an allegory or a fable, some type of story that would sort of help you think about this power and the strength of the fighting Texas Aggies. And he's probably going to make fun of the opposition in some way. He's going to talk about how they have no chance to take, you know, to beat up on the Aggies. There's no way the Aggies can lose. They're for sure going to win this. There would be whooping and hollering and laughter and all that kind of stuff. And it would be a ridiculous story if you ever get to hear one. You'll be like, well, I don't even know what he's talking about. But that's what he's doing. And this whole thing is meant to get everyone fired up for the game. With joy and hope and expectation. Now, Paul does not say, I got a story for you, Acts. But it's how we are to hear this section of Ephesians. You're meant to hear this as something exciting, joy-inducing, hope-filled. This is the end, the pep rally. He's trying to prepare his readers. They're about to go into the big game. And you got to get ready for this. It's a call to action. If you can think about it from the perspective of a movie, if you think of a big speech that's going on in this movie, it's thoughtful and thought-provoking. There's a point in the movie, usually in that speech, when a big drum hits and music starts to play and the guy's voice starts to rise. That's where we're at in Ephesians. Paul's voice is rising. The music is playing. It's coming to a close and he's calling all of the people of God into action. And the way we're going to look at this is we're going to hear this as three reminders that come from Paul. Three reminders. And the first one is this. It's a reminder of who our true enemy is. A reminder of who our true enemy is. You can imagine the yell leader at this point. He's got his focused attention on the enemy, on the opposition. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If you ever wondered if there was such a thing as spiritual warfare, Paul leaves us in no doubt. He's explicit. Your enemy is not human beings. That is not your main enemy. It's not to say that human beings can't be your enemy. It's not to say that there aren't spiritual forces behind your physical enemies. He's saying that's not your main problem. You are caught up in a cosmic battle that you cannot see. It's a cosmic battle that is beyond your vision with fleshly eyes. You have to do battle with spiritual beings that are ugly, that are powerful, that in some sense are scary. And the whole passage throughout, it's not just what he says here in verse 12, it's what he says throughout. Think about this. There are spiritual forces over this present darkness. That's your reality. You live in a present darkness. He calls it an evil day. You have an evil day to deal with. To make it more personal, you've got to deal with the schemes of the devil. You've got to figure out a way to deal with his flaming darts that the evil one throws at you. The whole passage is soaked in evil. That's because your reality is soaked in evil. That's where you live. You live in the midst of evil. You see, remember when Jesus comes, the Son of God comes on the scene. You have all this manifestation of spiritual forces that come upon him. Opposition upon opposition. Of course, that was a heightened time when that would take place. But it's not just what's happening there is the curtain is thrown back a little bit. That's going on all the time. I know, we go to the grocery store, we drive our cars, we get gas, we go to work, we do all these things. We're sitting here, we don't see any of it. And he's telling us, it's a reality you got to come to terms with. It's what's going on and where you can't see. I know many of us probably have read Frank Peretti's book, This Present Darkness. You can go read that, it's fiction, it kind of gives a picture of some of this. Something that came to my mind was a different movie. You know, I'm a sci-fi guy. In this movie called Tomorrow War, what's going on in the Tomorrow War is there's a huge war that's taking place tomorrow in the future. And people in the future come back and they tell us, this is obviously not reality, they tell us that they're fighting for their own extinction. And y'all got to come and get part of the battle. The enemy is, you can't believe it. You can't believe what it looks like. You can't believe the battle that's going on. And the people that are sitting back here in normal time have no idea really all that's going on. Until they get drafted as soldiers and they get dropped in to that battle. And when they get dropped in, they realize the enemy is incredibly terrifying, overwhelming, powerful, relentless, and they've got to be strong in order to win the day. If the Lord right now could pull the curtain back for you so that you could see the spiritual forces that are there for your ill, we would be shocked and probably just blown away. We don't understand what's going on in that realm. We just don't see it. Our enemy is the most militant activist that never takes a break and never runs out of energy. You need to hear this. He hates you. He only wants the worst for you. He hates you and he hates Christ. And he seeks anything to destroy you. Paul talks about this as a wrestling match. If it's a wrestling match, I think of a sumo wrestler. You know the biggest sumo wrestler that's ever lived? He was like 643 pounds. How would you like to get into the ring with a guy that's 643 pounds and let him throw you around like a rag doll? That's what you're getting into the ring with. You're getting into the ring with somebody who's so far powerful than you, you are weak compared to your enemy. And you may never see him. You may never see his minions, but here's the thing. His influence can be discerned everywhere. I've had people tell me, oh, I'm not affected by the world. Oh, I'm not influenced at all. I'm not even concerned about those types of things. I just be honest. That person is so controlled by the world because you do not understand how devious, how subtle, how powerful your enemy is. He's out to do you wrong. Some of us need to get into this battle. I don't mean you need to become a Christian. I mean you Christians are sitting on the sidelines, not stepping into the battle and realizing this is your real foe. This is the one you have to wrestle with. He's so subtle. One of his things he loves to help us compromise in is that you would forget about him. You know, there's probably people on different ends of this. There's probably churches and people the way that think about the devil made me do it. Everything that ever goes bad, the devil made me do it. There's people on the other end that are probably like, we don't even think about him. We don't even worry about him. Paul is calling us to a healthy grasp of his power. You are not dealing with somebody that is all powerful, but he is powerful and he's wicked. And see, if you don't know this, if you don't recognize this, we don't know what it is we're really dealing with. We won't know how to deal with him. But once we can see that, then the question becomes, well, how do we deal with it? And that's the second question. That's the second reminder. We don't just need to be reminded what our true enemy is. We need to be shown what our true strength is. And this is where the Yale leader, if you were at Yale practice, he would turn his attention from the Texas Longhorns, from the enemy, and he would put his attention on the Aggies, the winning team, those who could not lose and what they needed to wrestle. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Finally, it may mean, hey, these are my final thoughts. It also probably means henceforth, from now on, this is what you're to do. Be strong in the Lord. And that is nothing new in the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible. We could just note a couple of places, like with Joshua. When Joshua is headed into the promised land, what does God tell him? Be strong and courageous. When Solomon's going to take over the kingdom, what does David tell him? Be strong and courageous. And the strength is never tied to the individual. It must be something that God provides, that God grants, that God gives to his people. And all of this language, even in this verse where it's like his strength and the might and the strongness, this is referring back to something else in Ephesians. Earlier on, when Paul is talking about God raising Jesus from the dead, He talks about his immeasurable power, his immeasurable greatness, his might and his strength. It's the same words. Paul is talking about a resurrection power that is to be yours. Power of the new creation that is to be yours. And of course, he says it's the armor of God. But look at how he talks about this. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Something important here I want you to see about what the church is to do. Did you notice it says the church is to stand firm? This is about stability of the church. This is about the church holding its ground. Notice he doesn't say, church, go win a victory. It's not your call. All of the language and the armor that you're going to get is defensive. It's not about going and winning a victory. You're to stand. And if you think about the sumo wrestling illustration, that makes sense, right? Because part of the way you win in sumo is to knock the guy to the ground. But I think there's something else that even comes to mind that I think is helpful here. When I think about him telling us to stand firm, you know what I think of? I think of standing firm in a hurricane. We've all seen the reporters when they're standing out in the street and there's like a 100 to 150 mile an hour wind, whatever it is. And they're, I can't do it because there's no wind, but you know, they're leaning forward into it. And if they lose their balance, you know, the wind just takes them and throws them across the street. It's that kind of standing firm. It's with objects and all the enemies flying around in a hurricane that are going to come and impact you. And you are to be clothed in such a way that you can handle the force of the wind, that you can handle the impact, that you can handle whatever is thrown at you. And see, that's the thing, is what God is promising here, what he has given, is more than enough to withstand the enemy and his onslaughts. And he lays it out piece by piece in verses 14 through 17. Look what he says. Stand. There's that word again. Stand. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is almost synonymous with what Paul is talking about in other places where he talks about putting on the new man. Put on what Christ has already put on you. You can see some of the things he's describing you have been fitted for. You've already put them on. He talks about truth. You've been brought into the very truth of God. Righteousness. You've been robed in righteousness. You have peace. You have readiness. This readiness is something like this. Shoes that not only can stand firm to whatever comes, but shoes that take the gospel of peace to those who are under the tyranny of the devil. And you seek to see them released. Think about some of the armory here that he lays out. The shield of faith. He says the shield of faith can extinguish the flaming darts. You ever wonder how that works? Some of you probably know this. The shield that he has in mind is this really big shield that is overlaid with leather, and then it would be dipped in water when they would go into battle. And so if a flaming dart came, it was so wet that it could put it out. But after a while in the battle, it would dry up. And it was incapable of being put out. Your faith is not like that. Your faith is soaked in the Holy Spirit of God in such a way that when those flaming darts hit, phew, extinguished. That's the kind of faith you were to take on. How about the helmet? The hope of salvation is really what this is talking about. The hope of salvation is this. It's not just like, oh, I hope that happens, right? It's the knowledge, the true certainty that you will have victory. And the imagery that comes to mind is from the movie Gladiator. It's with Russell Crowe, and he's about to go, and he's going to go into battle. They don't know who he is, and so he tries to find a helmet that will disguise him. And if you've seen the scene, he finds this helmet, and when he puts it on, it's like he becomes somebody new.
Because the guy who's going into battle, they don't know it. But nobody's a greater warrior than him. And he has this incredible helmet on to show it. Of course, there's the sword. They didn't have Bibles. The sword, the gospel, for you and me, it's just simply our Bible. The whole counsel of God. Do you see what you've been decked out in? You stand as like this warrior with all of these things that have been given to you to protect you from anything that comes. And just think of some of the attacks that come your way. Think of how this works out in practice. You know what the devil loves to do? He loves to talk about your lack of righteousness. He loves to talk about how sinful you are. He loves to actually put that in your face and make you believe it and think it. And see, the devil wants you to think that there's nothing you can do about your sin. The devil wants you to believe that nothing has been done about your sin. He wants you to believe that the righteousness of Christ, which God has provided, is simply not enough. If he can get you to think, oh, I need more than Jesus, and that Jesus isn't enough, he has his little foot in the door. If he can keep your eyes on yourself and not take them off and look to Christ, if he can get you to do that, he's tricking you. These are his lies. He wants you to remain in your guilt. He wants you to sense your sinfulness, not in the sense of conviction, not in the sense of, I recognize that I have sinned against the Lord, but there is somebody that I can go to that forgives. He wants you to stay right over here and say, I'm just so guilty. There's nothing I can do. And no one will ever pardon me. No one will ever want to talk to me again. I have had to tell people, and I've had to have people tell me, you are under spiritual attack. Y'all do realize this. This isn't just about your sinful heart. These are spiritual attacks. That's not the gospel. And that's what's so subtle about it, is the devil can come and he can tell you about your sin on some level, but he never ever tells you about the remedy. That's not gospel. It's not the truth. That's how one of the ways you can recognize the spiritual attack. But see, the truth of the righteous, of his righteousness and the peace and the hope that are in Christ have to be thrust through with the sword. This is where, when you're dealing with this type of guilt, you have to go to Revelation 12 and you got to tell the devil, no. Jesus died and he rose again. And when he went to heaven, he told me, he grabbed you by the tail and he whipped you out. You can no longer accuse me. I stand in Christ. That is where I am. See, we sing songs about this. Bowed down beneath a load of sin by Satan, sorely pressed. What do? Be thou my shield and my hiding place, that sheltered near your side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him that you have died. See, the response to this is standing in Christ. It's not a response about me. I can't say, well, I've got a certain amount of faith, been to church a bunch of times. No, I stand in the person of Jesus. That's one attack. And that one, he loves, he throws that dart all the time. But he has other ones. He has other darts that are things like, he tries to get you to believe the lies of the world. And this is where things are subtle. And I want to tell you, there are some things that aren't subtle. I don't think anybody in this room would ever believe that a man can get pregnant. That's a demonic attack that is not subtle. But I think all of you know it ain't true. And it ain't possible. But that's not how he's going to come to you. He's not going to try to get you with something like that. He's going to lie to you, lead you into unrighteousness, and steal your peace and your hope. And he's going to do it so subtly. He's going to do it through TVs. He's going to do it through books. He's going to do it through social media. He's going to do it through advertisements. He's going to do it through close friends, non-believing friends and believing friends. Good meaning, well-meaning people. And see, the devil, he gives the best ads. They're incredible. Our 7-year-old a few years ago, Katie tells a story. He got into this habit where if he ever saw you buy something, like Katie would go to the grocery store and she'd be wanting to get a bunch of things and she ended up buying this thing that he had seen an ad for. And he'd go, "The ad got you." He said that about some of y'all's houses. When he saw lotion on your thing, he'd be like, "Oh, the ad must have got him." The devil puts ads in front of us in such a way that we will believe things. And he will distract us from what we really need to be doing. You go to the grocery store for 5 things. You come away from 10 because of the ads. The devil will distract us into believing that the problems are out there, rather than recognizing the problem is right here. If he can get you to think that it's everyone else that's the problem and not realize I have to deal with the Lord right here in my heart, he's won. That's a winning battle for him. But even beyond that, he wants us to despair about the present. He wants us to despair about the future. He wants us to despair about the current situation that we're in, that it will never get better, that things are just the way they are, and life is just terrible, and this is just the way things are going to be. But see, the despairing in that sense, thinking of life and defeat, has to be countered with the joy and victory in Jesus. Revelation 20 was not given to us so that we would go, "Oh yeah, there's going to be a lake of fire. Check." No, the point of Revelation 20 is to tell you this: it won't always be that way. He's already been defeated, and one day I'm going to take him and I'm going to throw him into the lake of fire. All of the hurricane that you've had to deal with will be gone. There will be ultimate joy and ultimate victory for you. If the devil can get you to forget about that, man, that has to be part of our sword and our shield taking him down. Just a simple question. This isn't rocket science. How do you get this armor? How do you put this armor on? You're doing it right now. Listening to the preaching of God's word. Going to his word. Being renewed in your hearts and in your minds. That is basically putting the sword into your hand every week. I get the question a lot in families, like, how do we do family devotions? Great, we can talk about family devotions. How about this? How about just talk about God and the Bible all the time? Like, just make it part of your life. Because one of the things that happens in our friendships and in our families, we are actually, have you ever seen anybody put on armor by themselves? It never works, right? There's always somebody else putting it on them. And of course, Christ puts it upon us, but we put it upon each other in our Bible studies, our times together as families. We are dressing our children with the armor of God. We are dressing each other with the armor of God. Let's just make this a regular time in our lives. It doesn't have to be this special time throughout the week. Just talk about him all the time. And you'll be fueling yourself and preparing yourself. Back to the prep rally, just for a second. If you were in Aggieland, each one of these great cries about put on the breastplate of righteousness, there would be a whoop, whoop. It would be put on the belt of truth, whoop. It would be all these things. It would be each one of those. There would be this uproar about each one. And that's kind of how this is written. And the way we are to feel it and go out into the world and get ready to stand in Christ and face the hurricane, knowing that you live between Revelation 12 and Revelation 20, where he's going to be defeated. And this is where we come to our final reminder. Final reminder is, you don't just need to know who your true warrior, a true enemy is. You don't just need to know who your true strength is. You need to know who the true warrior is in all of this. Look at verse 18. This actually should be just pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You know what prayer is? Prayer is recognition of your dependence that he must come and fight the battle. Remember, we stand. We're standing in him. But what we need is we need him to come. Notice prayer is not mentioned as a weapon, although it is. Because it's supposed to permeate the whole of the armor. That's part of it. But part of it also is that we are seeking God's presence in prayer. that he will come and be with us and stand in the battle. And prayer is a reminder that we're not just putting on these abstract things. We are putting on a person. Putting him upon us who is our very strength. Now, where did Paul get all this armor language? I know it's probably many of our minds, we've heard it. You know, Paul's in jail or his house and he sees a soldier and he's sort of going, oh, belt of truth, robe of righteousness, whatever it is. That's not really where Paul's getting it. There's something greater that Paul has in mind. And it comes to us in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 59. Listen to what the Bible speaks about Jesus from Isaiah's point of view. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. In Isaiah 59, when he looks upon the world and he sees that there's nobody to come and intercede to save his people, listen to what it says about Jesus. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. The whole passage is situated in Christ the warrior. The whole passage, this background of what you're being outfitted for, is armor that is first Christ. That he has come and has waged war. And there's a sense in which he's still winning that, still wearing that armor, because your salvation isn't complete yet. He has to subdue all of his enemies and all of your enemies. He has to bring about the fullness of that salvation in the greatest sense that we can think about. And he will. This is the great warrior. It mentioned that our enemies were in the heavenly places. You know who else is in the heavenly places? Jesus. We've already seen it. He's seated in the heavenly places. He has power and control over any authorities or cosmic powers that would seek to remove you from him. Anything that would seek to take you away from him or bring you down or whatever it is. He ain't going to let it happen. This is the true warrior. And see, all of our strength and armor flows directly from him who is now in supreme control. And when we pray, we are acknowledging that we need him. We don't need his things. We need him. And we need to come and fight. See, this is part of the pep rally where the yell leader is going to drive home that after he talked about the opposition and he talked about the team, and then he's going to say, but there's a star quarterback. The reason we're going to win is because there's somebody at the helm. There's somebody who, the reason this team ever wins is because of that guy. Because he's on the field. Because he is the main player. And because of him, you can't lose. You can't. There's nothing to fear. There is a lot to fear if Jesus is not on the field. If you confide in anything else other than him, if you look to anything else other than him, you will be lost. You will lose. But this point is, if you're in Christ, he's equipped you. He's put you in himself, and it's in him you're going to stand firm. And we need to know that this is where the victory comes. Can you see how this is a climax in the book of Ephesians? If you think about how Ephesians is written, you start at the beginning with this wonderful picture of the blessings that we have in Christ and the greatness of Christ and all that it means from eternity past into eternity future. And then he tells us about how we got those. We were dead in sin, but God in his love and mercy raised us up with Christ, and he blessed us with all those wonderful spiritual blessings. That's how it all happened. And then he calls his people to come and walk in unity and in love and in peace with each other. And then he says, in your houses, bring the gospel to bear. Live out the new creation that God has brought into your life and into this world. And then he says this, but you need to know about the reality. This will happen in the midst of darkness. That means this won't be easy. Can I get an amen on that? Life isn't easy to live as a Christian, to walk in faith, to walk in the new creation life. It's not easy. And Paul is saying, it ain't easy. But God has strengthened you. And he gives his strength through his means. And see, we can leave the stadium at that point with hope and joy and expectation that we will not be left to ourselves, but that we'll be fully clothed, assured that he will bring the victory to us. May God do this. Guess what? When I pray that, that's like, yeah, I already said I was going to do it. Let's believe it. And let's walk in it, that we may not walk in fear, but truly walk in faith. Let me pray. Oh, Lord, our God, may we come to terms with the greatness of our salvation and all these incredible things that you have done for us in Jesus, that we may truly come to grasp these blessings that are ours, the armor that is ours, that we have been wrapped up in Jesus. May we understand our own weakness in ourselves and look to him for strength. May we not be lied to and believe the lies of the world and the devil, but may we truly walk in truth and understand what it is that you have done for us. And may we find our hope in the victory that you have. May it be our joy. It's in Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen.